Would you stand as we read the Word of God, please? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I must confess, I almost started weeping and reading that. I saw one of you moving your mouth, reciting the scripture from memory as I was speaking. And what a blessing for somebody to see the people of God not having to read it, but can know it from heart. And that's a testament to this church and to your pastor. And I'm just so thankful to be able to take time this morning to be with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I think of what you said in Corinthians, that you've decided to spread your word through the foolishness of preaching and through broken vessels like me. And I never realized just how broken preachers can be till I became one. But God, fill me with your spirit. Immerse me so that I'm not leaking. And if I am leaking, I'm leaking the word of God and proclaiming his word for you. And I pray, God, that your spirit would come down in this house this morning and fill those here. Those that know not you, your spirit would be revealed to them, and you'd give them a new spirit and a new heart. And this Christmas would be the best Christmas ever, where they could see you for the first time, that Jesus is not just a baby, but he's their Savior. And for those of us who do claim the name of Christ, who know we are his children, fill us again with your spirit, a fresh infilling, that we may serve you in all righteousness. In your name we pray. Amen. In 1830, the United States passed a drastic piece of legislation that would never be passed today. It had been debated since 1802. The courts had been talking about it as well. Andrew Jackson was president. He pushed hard for this legislation. It was the Indian Removal Act. And Jackson, although he's been vilified for decades since then, He actually thought he was being compassionate. He thought the Native Americans would be overrun and destroyed and annihilated. So his idea was to transplant them out of the Southeast and put them in Oklahoma and some of the Western territories. And the real reason was the farmers in Georgia, North Carolina, Tennessee, those areas, Alabama, Florida, they wanted the farmland. And over a period of about 8 years, tens of thousands of Native Americans were dispossessed from their homeland. Some of them fought. The Seminoles fought wars over this, and thousands were killed. Many of them, the Choctaw, Chickasaw, the Creek, they thought, what's the use of fighting? We saw what happened to the Seminoles, and they just left. The Cherokees were able to hold out until 1838, and they had a very highly developed civilization in northwest Georgia, southern Tennessee, North Carolina, that area. Their capital was New Echota. They had their own printing press, their own language, their own alphabet, printed their own newspaper. They had their own government buildings, judicial buildings, courts, legislative. That's all gone. In 1838, the federal government, with troops, forced them out. And didn't just force them out, took them out in the wintertime. Very little time to prepare to leave. Thousands died on the Trail of Tears. As they marched 1,000 miles west to Oklahoma. Couldn't even go into the towns to buy food, even though they had the money. The soldiers wouldn't let them into towns. When they went to ferry crossings, made them pay their own way. Charged the white man 12 cents a head, charged the Native American a dollar a head. Just unbelievable how they were abused by the United States. What's that have to do with today's lesson? Well, a lot. If you look at Isaiah, just in the verses before, the chapters before there, chapters 36 and 37, King Sennacherib of Assyria came and made war on the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. Chapter 38, Hezekiah becomes very sick, almost to the point of death, but God spares him. Chapter 39, Babylon sends envoys into Hezekiah, and Hezekiah shows them everything, shows them all the defenses, all their weak points, strong points. Isaiah chastises him for it, and he says, hey, there'll be peace in my lifetime. Don't worry about it. And then Isaiah prophesies this terrible catastrophe that's going to come in a couple hundred years. He even names the king that's going to take over and says, you're going to be transported into Babylon. You're going to be thrown out of your own country. And then if you were in Jeremiah's time reading this, you would be reading this as you're coming out of this dispersion, out of this exile that you've been forced into. Where was Israel putting their trust? In the Rabshakeh who King Sennacherib sent? He used the word trust 7 times in Isaiah 36 and 37. Where do we put our trust? Satan wants us to doubt God. Hezekiah initially didn't trust God. He was leaning on that broken reed of Egypt, as Isaiah said. When he does finally seek help and ask Isaiah, he says, ask your God, your prayer. And then his foolish actions have eventually let the Babylonians in by showing them the weakness of the country. Isaiah is kind of like a mini Bible. If you're obsessed with numbers, 66 books in the Bible, 66 chapters. First 39 chapters of Isaiah mainly talk about judgment, sin, but God calling his people to repentance. For chapters 40 through 66, they talk about God's grace, who God is, and what he's going to do for his people. This was the state of Israel, once a mighty nation, like the Cherokees, rich, powerful, now overthrown, oppressed, exiled 1,000 miles across the Fertile Crescent, Imagine traveling 1,000 miles on foot when you don't want to go. Where was Israel to turn for help? Where do we turn for help? The title of the message is Prepare the Way of the Lord. Who prepares the way for the Lord? In chapter 40, we're going to see that it's God prepares the way. And he prepares it in a wonderful way. The first thing he says is comfort. Comfort. Not just once, but twice. He wants his people to be comforted. God's chosen people. The Hebrew word is nachayim. It means to be moved to pity, to have compassion. Or as another definition said, a deep sigh. I'm going to help you. I know you've had a really, really hard time. You've been in exile. This word comfort is not the only time used. It's used 108 times in the Old Testament. God wants to comfort his children. There are four ways God prepares the way of redemption that we're going to go through today, just briefly. God prepares the way with his pardon. God prepares the way with his providence. He prepares the way with his promise. And he prepares the way with his peace. Peace to see the gospel. Pardon to know the gospel. The providence that brings us to the gospel. And the pardon of the gospel. The gospel in all of our lives, not just in our salvific way, not just in our saving way, not just the way the day you received Christ, but to see the gospel every day in your life. You know, sometimes read the Old Testament and you see the nation of Israel and they're always crying out to God. They have some catastrophe or some army invades them or some deep sin happens, and what do? They cry out to God. And what does God do? He saves them. He sends the prophets. He sends the priests. He sends the King David and the kings to help them. We're the same way, though. Are we binding Christ to our hearts, living for him daily, putting his life in our life daily? That's what we need to see here. This will be just a distillation, not an exposition. I don't have time. This is actually four sermons to look at each one of these, the promise, the pardon, the providence, and the peace. But I want to warn you first that you sit here, we sit here and for 3 hours a week if we come to Sunday school, and things sound really good, and it's, you know, this is really good stuff you're talking about, and then you go home and you put on the football game, or you open up your internet to stream something, or what happens? You're assaulted the other 165 hours of the week. The devil is assaulting you, trying to get you to believe his lies. He intimidates us into silence. He tries to imitate us and to weaken us, and he tries to infiltrate us, to get us off the message and off the mission. But the Lord is preparing the way. In verse 1 and 2 we see, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Her warfare is ended. We are at war with God before we become believers. And often we're at war afterwards when we try to put big I, ourself, back on the throne. Satan would have us believe two lies, that we're all basically good. We don't need a pardon. R.C. Sproul used to call it the theology of death. And all you have to do is go to any funeral and they'd say, he's in a better place. He's riding that John Deere tractor. all day long. He's hunting birds that always flush and your dog always picks up. Jesus spoke to this in John 3 when he spoke to a man named Nicodemus who, by all outward appearances, didn't need a pardon. He was a righteous appearing man, a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin, a ruler. And Jesus called him the teacher of Israel. If you had an Old Testament question, Nicodemus is the man you would talk to. But what does Jesus say? You must be born again. And the other lie that Satan tells us is, I'm just too far gone. And I've had people tell me that. I'm just going to go to hell and I'll just have a great party. It's going to be fun down there. Jesus also spoke to that in the very next chapter in John 4 when he speaks to a woman in Samaria. A Samaritan woman who, by all accounts, Jesus would not have gone to. The righteous Jew did not talk to Samaritans. They were the enemies of Israel. He talks to a woman that's not only a Samaritan, but had been living a very sinful life, and offers her living water from a well that will never run dry. Christ is giving his pardon to each of us. How have we sinned in this way, though? How have we sinned by denying this? Denying that pardon. But today, listen to the pardon that Christ is offering. On the cross, he paid for our sins. And through the resurrection, he is victorious in that. How has God prepared the way for us? Romans chapter 5. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The Lord prepares our way in securing our pardon. The Lord prepares the way also through his providence in verses 3 through 5. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the highway a desert for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is commanding that his will be carried out. Look at the action words in this passage. Prepare, make, made, for. The word shall is used 3 times. If you just do a casual reading of the Bible, you'll see a constant thread throughout the Bible. God is redeeming his people from their sin. His providence is always at work, even when we can't see it. In Genesis 50, when Joseph was talking to his brothers, he said, as for you, you meant evil against me, that is, in selling me into slavery. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And he said to Pharaoh, but for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God is always moving his agenda forward, his plan forward, his salvation. But what's Satan's deception? I'm the captain of my ship. Everything is meaningless. I can determine what's right or wrong. There's so much evil, it proves that God doesn't exist or care. And in the garden, Satan attacked Eve. you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Have I sinned in that way? Of course. We all have sinned in that way. I was self-employed for 30 years. Get her done. You don't do it, nobody's going to do it for you. You don't have a backup plan. You don't have a retirement plan. You don't have anything, but you got to do it yourself. That's really hard to do that and still maintain that. How do I depend on God daily when I've got to get out and do it? That's a real struggle. It's a real struggle for a lot of us. But how has God prepared the way for us? Just look at the book of Ruth. And Ruth's family faced a similar thing. They had to think, I just got to get out of Bethlehem and go find food for our family. That's what Elimelech said. Then Elimelech died. Naomi's like, what do we do? God brings her back. And when he brings her back, it's at a time of harvest. If you read through the book of Ruth, it's just amazing to see God's providence. You see it also in the book of the life of David. God's going to make you the king. And then what happens? King Saul tries to kill him for several years. But God moves him through that. Just look at the genealogies. What is that saying to us? God is careful to prepare the way. God is moving his agenda forward. He's moving salvation forward. When it says in the Bible, and we read this morning, the birth of Jesus took place like this. It doesn't start with once upon a time in Palestine. God is at work. The Lord prepares the way by securing his pardon, our pardon, and through his providence. And the Lord prepares the way through his promise in verses 6 through 8. And it actually starts in verse 5. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, the end of verse 5. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. That's a continuation of the first promise God made in Genesis 3:15, that he would redeem his people. He would strike Satan and defeat Satan. Yeah, Satan's going to appear to look like he's getting away with it. He's going to strike the heel of Jesus. Jesus will die on the cross. But Satan will be defeated. Joshua said at the end of his life, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And Jeremiah will say, the steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And Hebrews in the New Testament, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. But what does Satan say to Eve? Did God really say that? Satan's method of intimidation. We allow ourselves to be scared into believing his lies. His imitation. We learn to love the counterfeit more than the original. His infiltration. We led him into the garden. To counter this, we must let God into the garden, into our hearts, reading his word daily, praying, using the means of grace, the sacraments, corporate worship. Have I sinned in this way? Yeah. Every time I sin, what am I doing? I'm saying, I don't really think you have true joy for me, God. I don't really think your way is the right way. I think I might know just a little better. But how's God prepared the way for us here? If we are faithless, Paul says to his young Timothy, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The Lord prepares the way by securing our pardon through his providence and with his promise. and the Lord prepares the way through his peace, in verses 9 through 11. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His reward, not his judgment. And his recompense, his compensation before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead them that are young. Look at the language here. Good news. Good news. Behold. 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 The image of a shepherd. The image of the lamb. I've been to Africa twice to hunt. And in Africa, at least in South Africa, I learned that every animal can kill you. And you can outrun none of them except the tortoise. But just about everything can kill you. It can kick you, bite you, use its horns to impale you, or chase you down. But here, we're called lambs. We're vulnerable. But what does the shepherd do? The shepherd tends his flock and gathers the lambs into his arms and carries them into his bosom and gently leads those that are young. Satan again tries to deceive us in the garden, sowing doubt, discord, essentially saying to Eve, God doesn't love you. He's holding back something from you, something good for you, from you. Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Sin is the enemy of peace. Our sin keeps us from God's peace. Think about Peter just before the crucifixion. What was he doing? Warming himself by the fire. You're one of those Galileans. Nope. Oh, come on. Your accent betrays you. You're from the north. You must know Jesus. Nope. Three times denies Jesus. Think of the peace that Peter lost. Went out and wept bitterly knowing he had denied his Lord and Savior. How has God prepared the way for us? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord prepares the way by securing our pardon. The Lord prepares the way through his providence. The Lord prepares the way through his promise. And the Lord prepares the way through his peace. But how do we typically live our lives? What are some of the lies we tell ourselves? Yeah, there's a way prepared, but we got to find it ourselves. Or, well, I'm on the way, but how do I stay on it? Or I've strayed off the path, what now? Can I get back on? Am I off the path for good? Will I ever find my way back? This is not the correct perspective we should have, however. We are not the ones that find the way that's been promised and prepared, and we in our own strength. We can't keep ourselves on that path. But the good news of the gospel is the Lord not only prepares the way in providentially working out the details of our redemption, promising the pardon for our sin and securing our peace, the Lord is the way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As in the passage in Isaiah 40 opens with, comfort, comfort. Jesus said, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the passage in Isaiah ends with, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms." Jesus says to you, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In John 10:4, we see, "When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." We as believers must listen to that voice. We must listen to the voice of Jesus, following Jesus, letting him go before us, letting him direct us in all that we say or do. God of all comfort, may we ever in faith take hold of your promises, knowing that you have decreed our redemption from before the earth was formed, that you have providentially brought all things to pass to secure our pardon by the sacrificial atoning work of Christ. You have granted us your peace, all from you, all by you, all through you. We can lay no claim to our salvation, no work, no merit, no faith of our own, no persevering in faith. We are blessed to be your children, your sheep, with God as our Father, and with Christ as our great shepherd, and with your Spirit guiding and comforting us. May we rejoice in you, our God, this Christmas and each day.